And the I've not done a communion service with you, and we've not, to my knowledge, had a communion service yet this year. And so I thought I would go ahead and preach in regard to instructions regarding the Lord's Supper, and that's going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let me go ahead and begin reading with you, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start this evening. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also, heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask for strength and wisdom as we bring forth your word tonight, and pray that you would set our hearts in the right direction as we observe these elements in remembrance of our Savior. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be a little awkward tonight. I just need to tell you this. I think I'll be all right, but I'm going to be a little awkward tonight. I'm having trouble right at the moment, and I'm not sure what's happening, but I'm all right. Does that make sense? I don't know if you ever get what's called an ocular migraine. It's like lightning strikes all around the eye, and it started while we were singing, and it's getting worse, and so we're going to go ahead and see what we can do here, but it's a little tricky looking at the Bible right now. It's pretty enlightening, but not quite the way it should be. So excuse me for being a little bit hesitant up here. I feel okay, but I just can't see. Nothing major about that, okay? We'll see. I will stop if I have to stop. I promise you that. As we take a look at this passage of Scripture, I want to introduce it by something that I think we're all familiar with. For years now, I have my Bible case, which I brought up here to the front of the platform, and for years now, I've carried photographs or pictures in my Bible case, and I love doing that because it's a reminder of me of some things that are special to me, especially my children. You can see this first one that's always on the top. This is with the seven children and some of the grandchildren, my wife and I. And this is one of my favorite shots. This was taken at a park up in Westchester, Pennsylvania. And it was kind of neat because we dressed somewhat similar and it kind of stood out very well. It was also neat because my son, who's about 6'4", and I are almost the same height in this. And that is because I made him stand in a hole and I stood on an anthill so that I'd be almost his height. So that's one of my favorite ones for that reason. But it's interesting because sometimes, you know, without really meaning to, you can just kind of forget. You can just kind of forget what they look like or just kind of forget some details about them. And it's a real blessing to pull out a picture and be able to look at that picture and be reminded again or remember again what your family's like or who they're like. Also, the thing that I enjoy about this day and age today are the smartphones and the how easy it is to take photographs in these smartphones and keep a record of it. And Pam and I both will find ourselves frequently just sitting aside and pulling up the photos and just kind of flipping through the photos. And as we look at them, we're reminded of different things that we have done. Just recently, I actually went through and did some clearing out of some photos regarding our trip. I'm a firm believer in taking a bunch of photos and then going back and just picking out the special ones. And so I went ahead and did that, and I had these photos to be able to look at. And again, they remind me of some special times that we've had, whether it be with the church family or our family or something that Pam and I have done together. So that's a real good tool, isn't it? Well, back in the days in which the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, they didn't have cameras to take pictures and nowhere to have film that they could purchase or have developed. In fact, they didn't have, as we well know, smartphones or anything of that nature that could record what was taking place. But God, in his infinite wisdom, established something that could remind us again and again and again about what he was going to do on that cross of Calvary. And what it's called is the Lord's Supper. It was an opportunity, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin reading at verse 23, it was an opportunity to take simple common bread that would be found at any meal and simple fruit of the vine that could be found at any meal and use those two elements to help people remember what Jesus Christ was going to do for them on the cross of Calvary. Let's pick it up reading at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the ordinance proper. For I receive of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now here we are back at A.D., back in the time of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, back in around 30 A.D., and here he is establishing something that's been with us for hundreds, yet thousands of years to remind us of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary by the Lord's Supper. And he instituted this Lord's Supper with the desire for the church family to come together periodically and rejoice in what he had done and also rejoice in their unity together. And you say, Pastor, well, how can you say rejoice in their unity together? Well, I want you to go back to chapter 10. And when you go back to chapter 10, I want you to see a little foreshadowing of what Paul is teaching in chapter 11 with two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and verse 17. Here's what we read. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, communion is the idea of having things together, having things in common. So here he's referring to the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the bread, he's talking about the cup, and he's talking about it emphasizing the communion or oneness that we have in fellowship. Then he says this in verse 17, For we being many are one bread and one body, for are all partakers of that one bread. And this is the beauty that we experience tonight. We have all kinds of individuals here tonight. Did you note that? All kind of individual personalities tonight. All kinds of different backgrounds tonight, nationalities tonight, experiences tonight. And yet we are together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're worshiping together in a common communion way with our Savior. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we rejoice in that communion and fellowship that we have together, not with just each other, but we have together with Him. Now, the Lord's Supper is supposed to spotlight that, or it's supposed to highlight that. We're supposed to pull out the pitcher and take a look at the bread and pull out the pitcher and take a look at the cup and be reminded of that oneness that we have in Him. It's a time for us to experience unity, not division. But I want you to go back with me now and look at our passage specifically. And in doing so, we're going to outline it. And in outlining it, we're going to learn this. One writer worded it this way, and he said it so well, I copied it down in my notes for us tonight. Here's what he said. Sadly, the church at Corinth turned what was intended as a feast of love into a banquet of appetite. And what was intended to be a bond of fellowship, it was turned into a breach of division. And they desecrated the Lord's Supper, and they ate and drank judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Rather than the Lord's Supper being observed by the church to enhance their oneness and their relationship with each other in Christ and rejoice in the fact that he's coming again, they came together and just entered into a big party, eating and drinking and not giving much regard for the Lord at all. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he wants to correct this. He wants them to continue to observe the Lord's Supper, but wants them to observe it in the right way. How does he do that? Well, number one, he talks about the abuse. Beginning at verse 17 and going down through verse 22, we note the abuse. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Lord's Supper, intended to bind the believers together in a close-knit fellowship, was actually doing just the opposite. You say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty major charge to lay on these people tonight. Do you have proof of that? Well, I wouldn't lay that charge there unless I did. And here's the proof. Look at verse 17. Now, in that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Did you notice that expression? I praise you not. They're doing something that Paul does not appreciate. And as you read through the section, you go to verse 22, and it ends, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, why was he not praising them? They were observing the Lord's table, but why wasn't he thankful for that? Well, he was not thankful because they weren't doing it properly. Look at verse 17. Here's the first thing that hints that there's a problem. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. God intends the Lord's Supper and observance of it to be a time to strengthen us and encourage us, but they were coming together, and it was doing just the opposite. Notice in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Again, the Lord's Supper was to show their unity, chapter 10, but here they were having division, chapter 11. Notice in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. The idea of heresies are cliques or divisions among you, where again, there was supposed to be the unity and the oneness of fellowship, there was division and cliquiness amongst the people, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 20 also talks about the problems with the Lord's Supper. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You folks are even forgetting the major purpose of this activity, that it's to show your unity in Christ. And instead, you're coming together and for the worse, not the better. You're coming together and it's exemplifying your divisions. You're coming together and there's heresies, cliques, and division. You're coming together, not even thinking about eating the Lord's Supper, and you're coming together, as you look at verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. You folks have just turned this into a feast, rather than observing it the way the Lord would have you to observe it. Also, you notice verse 22 says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So they had totally destroyed the concept that Jesus Christ himself initiated in regard to the Lord's Supper being an opportunity for the church to come together and rejoice together. Might be a good time to put my microphone on. Sorry about that, Dave. Didn't see you back there. Okay. All right, so there we have it. We have the abuse given to us in verses 17 through 22. Now, you know, today when we observe the Lord's Supper, we may not abuse it in the same way, but we still may abuse it. For example, as we come together for the Lord's Supper tonight, we might have a lot of other things on our mind. We might have a lot of other things on our heart. We might find ourselves distracted from the real meaning of it, and just saying, hurry up, let me get that bread, and hurry up, let me get that cup. Don't you know I've got things to do and finish up before the day is over? Sometimes it can be abused by formality. I know there are some churches, and I wouldn't fault them for this, but they have the Lord's Supper every single service. And it's interesting because I've talked to people that observe that, and they comment and say, you know, it kind of becomes mundane and just routine when we do that. I would agree. I think if I did it every Sunday, it'd become mundane and routine to me too. Sometimes churches do it only once a year. And as doing it once a year, it becomes just a little sub point that they care for and not a very major thing. Sometimes it's done very carelessly. Again, the service isn't centered on the Lord's Supper, but it's something that there's a message, there's preaching, there's rejoicing. And then, oh yes, before we leave, let's go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper. There is a proper way to approach this activity this evening. And the proper way to approach it is to approach it as brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to come together and remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, and remember that he is coming again, and looking lovingly at that photograph that he's given to us to remind us of what he has done. If we do it in that fashion, he would say, I believe, I praise you for that, rather than I praise you not. So we need to guard against abuse of the Lord's Supper. Now with this, that in mind, let's go to a second point this evening. The second point is this, the ordinance itself, the ordinance itself. We just read those verses, 23 through 26, and let me point three things out to you from there. Number one is this, it was initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 tells us, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I don't know how you are in your family, but we have customs or we have traditions, and they remind us of things. I think that's good. I don't think there's any problem with that at all, as long as you keep them in the proper perspective. But here we have a custom or tradition that is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself with the divine purpose of us remembering what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, if I can put it in vernacular terms, you can't get any better than that. Amen? You might have a tradition or custom in your home that reminds you of things of the Lord. You might have a tradition or custom at home that you rejoice in doing together. But to be able to say, I'm going to share with you that which we first received of Christ is pretty special, isn't it? And every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, every one of them records for us in detail this event that we're being instructed about tonight. Let me share that with you, if I may. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see a couple of verses, if you would. First of all, verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. Well, let me go back to verse 26, if I may. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, which gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You'll notice again, this is initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't something that the disciples came up with to remind them of the event. This was something that God himself wanted to initiate so we could remember for all time. You'll also notice that it's taking the bread, which is the common bread, and then also taking the cup. Now, many people misuse the Lord's Supper by using wine. That's been a joke over the years about people using wine for the Lord's Supper, and the person that has the cleanup process, they have to drink up all the extra because none of it can be spilled. You remember hearing stories about that, especially in the Catholic Church. But this is not an alcoholic beverage that's to be consumed. This is the verse 29, fruit of the vine. God doesn't use the word for wine. He uses the word for cup. God doesn't use the word for wine, he uses the word fruit of the vine. Notice if you would in turning over to the book of Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14 we see the similarity, and you know these are the Gospels and they're seeing this together because it's an event again that was initiated by Jesus Christ and recorded by these men. And we see in Mark chapter 14 these words as we begin looking at verse 22. And as they did eat, Mark 14, 22, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You'll also notice in Luke chapter 22, if you turn over there with me for a moment this evening, In Luke chapter 22, we have the same situation, same event. When it starts out in Luke chapter 22, and get myself focused here for a moment, sorry. Luke chapter 22 and verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 19. In fact, let's go up to verse 14 if we may. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, verse 19, and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ initiated the Lord's Supper himself. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul is saying, that which I received of the Lord, the instruction I have of him, that is what I'm delivering or sharing unto you. Now, the second thing we want to note about the ordinance itself is this. It involves two elements. We've already made reference to these. One is the bread, and number two is the cup. The bread to represent his broken body, and the cup to represent his shed blood. Now, there are those who try to say that the body, bread actually, when it's prayed for, becomes the body, and the cup, when it's prayed for, actually becomes the blood. We don't agree with that at all. That's called transubstantiation. We believe that these are representative items to remind us. Just like as I pulled out that picture earlier and pulled out my smartphone earlier, that wasn't my family. That was just what? Representative of my family, to remind me of my family. And that's what we see here. The bread, to remind us of the body that was broken, not the bones, but the body. And the cup, to remind us of the blood that was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there should be no remission of sin. The second thing I want you to see in regard to the involving two elements is this. There's a phrase at the end of verse 24. It says, this do in remembrance of me. Also, you see a phrase at the end of verse 25. It says, in remembrance of me. When you study that word remembrance, here's what you find. It means to remember something again and again and again. That's the idea. It reminds you and refreshes your mind in regard to what has taken place. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wisdom, knew that people were going to tend to forget what he was going to do on the cross at Calvary. That's just human nature, isn't it? In fact, I would not be surprised if some of us in this very auditorium tonight have in a number of weeks or maybe even months not really stopped back and slowed down and really considered what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. We appreciate our salvation. We've prayed to him. We read our Bibles. We rejoice in him. But we've not just stopped back to think about that. I think there's a reason for that, and the reason is this. We have a tendency to want to think about happy times more than we want to think about unhappy times. Amen? I have a little thing that I do that sometimes gets me in a little bit of trouble. When somebody goes into the hospital and I visit them in the hospital, I will ask permission to take their picture in their hospital gown. And when I take their, I don't do it unless they give me the permission. And when I take their permission in the hospital gown or take their picture in the hospital gown, afterwards, when I'm in the church or talking to different people and they say, well, how's Mr. Rogers doing? I'll say, oh, he got 10 stitches and I was there. Do you want to see? And I'll pull out the picture and show them that. It's kind of cute. Not a lot of people appreciate it, but some do. And periodically, I'll go through that. In fact, I can go through my phone with you tonight and I can say, oh, yes, this is when so-and-so had this surgery and this one so-and-so had this surgery. This one so-and-so had this surgery. Those aren't things I keep fresh in my mind. Those are things that weren't always the most pleasant. They weren't always the most profitable. They're kind of difficult times. Believe me, Jesus Christ hanging on that cross of Calvary giving his body, shedding his blood for us, was not something that we walk around thinking about every moment of every day. But Jesus Christ initiated this because he wants us to slow down, stop, and think about the tremendous price that was paid for us that day. You see that in the word remembrance. As you drink of that cup, as you eat of that bread, I want you to think again of what I did. I want you to think again of what I did. I want you to think again of what I did. Now, notice this. There's another part that balances this out, and that is in verse 24. Look at the second part. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, the second part, do this in remembrance of me. But now note verse 26. What does it say? For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you will have the morbid thoughts of what I did that day that will never be erased from your mind. Is that what it says? Not at all. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus Christ rose from that grave after 3 days, and he's at the right hand of the Father preparing a place for us today. And that same Jesus who gave his body and shed his blood is that same Jesus that's coming again. You know, when I think about this, I think, number one, that the ordinance was initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a divine purpose in giving it to us. It involves two very common elements, the bread as well as the cup, and that is a way for us to remember again and again what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. How often do we remember that? Well, it's not really stated clearly, is it? For it simply says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So you kind of set the schedule for that. But then also, it helps us to remember again and again, it indicates Jesus is coming again. You actually see three tenses in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. What tense would that be? Past tense. But then you'll notice it says in the first part of the verse, for as oft as you eat this bread. What tense would that be? Present tense. And then it says, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. That would be what? Future tense. So we are reminded, past, present, and future, of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this ordinance. Now, the last thing we need to cover before we finish the passage tonight is this. We have seen, for example, the abuse, and we certainly don't want to fall victim to that. We have seen the ordinance itself, as it's been reiterated here by the Apostle Paul, as received through the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And now we're going to see, thirdly, the participants in this event. Who takes part of the Lord's Supper? Well, notice with me, if you would, in verse 27, these words. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the participants are included in that word, whosoever, those who partake in it. And the warning is that when we partake in it, we need to partake in it worthily, with weight or value, and not unworthily, with no weight or no value. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, number one, that a person needs to be saved when they partake of the Lord's Supper. And no one needs to be embarrassed who's not saved, who does not partake in the Lord's Supper. I can remember, for example, going to church, a Bible Community Church in Mentor. My wife was saved before me, and I was not saved. And I can remember a couple of communions where I didn't partake of it because I wasn't saved yet. And the cup came by, the bread came by with a plate, and I just passed it to the next person. The cup came by, and I passed it to the next person because I wasn't saved yet. That wasn't a part for me. I can remember when I took my first communion, it was kind of sweet. I had received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior after visiting our Sunday school teacher one evening, and I didn't tell my wife about it. She was saved 6 weeks before me. I was saved 6 weeks after her. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm getting saved. And if I'm really saved, my wife's going to know it. I'm not going to have to tell her. And so for those weeks after I was saved, I didn't tell her about my salvation decision. And my poor wife, I can still remember her coming to me in the kitchen of our apartment in Willoughby, Ohio. And she looked at me very nervously and she said, "We're going to church tonight?" And I said, "Yes, dear, we're going to church tonight." She goes, "They're going to have communion tonight." I said, "I know they're going to have communion tonight." She said, "Are you going to partake of communion? Because again, if you're not a believer, you shouldn't be partaking in communion." And I said, "Yes, I am." And she looked at me and she goes, "You are?" I said, "Yes, honey, I accepted the Lord a couple weeks ago." She said, "I knew there was something different about you. I just remember that day. I knew there was something different about you." And that night when I partook of communion, I did partake of the bread and I did partake of the cup, because now I was a member of the body of Christ. But it took me time to come to that point. Now, when you think about this, number one, if you're going to eat worthily and drink worthily, you need to be a child of the one who you're observing. You need to be saved. But number two, you also need to be saved and have a heart desiring to serve the Lord. Listen to this next expression in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, we all know what an examination is like, don't we? I have an appointment with the doctor this Tuesday, and I'm going to go in, and the doctor is going to start asking me a lot of questions. Doctoring today isn't like doctoring in older days. Amen? I mean, I don't know what that doctor sees in that computer that he couldn't see if he's looking at me. And sometimes I make faces at the doctor. I know he's not looking at me. He'll ask me a question, I'll give him the answer, and he's just looking at his computer. Click, 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 click. And I'm over there going, you know, he didn't see me. He doesn't look at me. He just looks at the computer. And I'm thinking, why didn't we do this over the what? Telephone. Why'd I have to come in for this? But then he justifies himself by pulling out the cold stethoscope and checking my chest or whatever. But examining, that's a good thing to do. Periodically be examined to see if there's a problem that needs to be addressed. Well, the Lord's Supper is for Christian people, and the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and see if there's something that needs to be addressed in our life spiritually. It's a great time for us to think, man, I've not been reading my Bible the way I should, and boy, I'm not spending the time in prayer the way I should, and I've been lackadaisical in my church fellowship, and I'm not witnessing like I ought to, and I've lost my vibrancy and fervor for the Lord. It's a great time for us to examine ourselves and say, you know, Lord, I've got this little sin root in my life, and if I don't snip that off, it's going to just increase and grow, and Lord, I need victory over that. That's a great time for us to examine ourselves. Why? Because we're reflecting upon what Jesus Christ did for us and what we can do for him. And we can't do it with sinful hearts or disobedient hearts or rebellious hearts. We have to do it in submission to him. So it's a great time to examine ourselves. One of my favorite times in communion is when the bread is being distributed and when the cup is being distributed and we're sitting there quietly and we're examining ourselves. We're reading the scripture, or we're praying, or we're just searching our hearts to find if there be something in us that needs to be confessed to the Lord so we can have a fresh start in our spiritual life. He says that to us. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that sounds pretty severe, isn't it? And it really is severe, because if we examine ourselves and the Lord reveals something to us and we say, I'm not letting go of that. I am not letting go of that. I'm going to hold on to it. I don't care if it's sin. I don't care if it displeases the Lord. I don't care. Watch what happens. Chastisement kicks in. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many even what? Sleep. And the idea of sleep is death. For if we would judge ourselves, now that's the key here, you judge yourselves. The deacons who are passing out the elements tonight, they're not going to judge you. Whether you take communion or not is not important to them. I have never had a deacon, nor will I ever have a deacon, come to me after the service and say, so-and-so didn't take, so-and-so did take, so-and-so whatever. Nope, that's between you and who? The Lord. They're simply serving. So if you pass it by because you're not saved, that's between you and the Lord. If you pass it by because there's a sin in your heart that you don't have victory over and you're not ready to get victory yet, that's between you and the Lord. It says, verse 31, for you judge ourself that we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. How? The idea of weak, sickly, and sleep, that we should not be condemned with the world. God loves his children and will chasten and deal with them. And doing it during the time of the Lord's Supper, a time of reflection, a time of examination, is one of those opportunities he delights in to help us make sure that our lives are right and in fellowship with him. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at his home, and you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper is not a time of feasting. The Lord's Supper is not a banquet. The Lord's Supper is a solemn opportunity for us to think about what our Savior did for us and to examine what we are doing for him. As we close tonight and get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, I have an illustration that means a lot to me. I hope it'll mean a lot to you. And that is an engagement ring. Some of you are familiar with engagement rings. I think most of us are familiar with engagement rings. And I can remember when I got ready to go to Vietnam, Pam's parents wanted us to wait. We weren't saved. And Pam's parents wanted us to wait until I got back from Vietnam to get married. We did not want to wait till I got back. And so we actually eloped and we were married, and it created some problems in the families for years to come. But I think about that and I think, wow, if I could do it again, would I do it differently? Well, I think as a Christian, I definitely would. If parents weren't for a wedding, I would wait. I would get engaged, and I would pray that as I get engaged, I would give Pam the best and most beautiful ring that I could possibly afford. And I would give her that ring, and I would say something like this: Pam, I'm going to Vietnam. It should be for a year. And I'm giving you this ring because I want you to be my bride. And a year from now, I'm going to come back and take you, and I'm going to be your husband, and you're going to be my wife. And as I'm gone, I want you to look at this ring, and I want you to remember me. I want you to look at this ring, and I want you to remember my faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to me. Even though we've not come together yet, you are mine, and this engagement ring proves it. You know, we're the bride. We're awaiting the wedding. And we've got the ring to remind us. In the bread and in the cup, we are bought, we are paid for, we are sealed, we are secure. And tonight, as we partake of these elements, we remember this same Jesus who went up into heaven is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to receive us unto himself. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace tonight to help us to see this passage of scripture that was intended for correction for the church at Corinth. We're not aware of any need for correction tonight, but we are reminded, Lord, of the need to be refreshed tonight and rehearse what this ordinance is about. It's not just an opportunity to eat a piece of bread and drink a cup, but it's the opportunity, Father, for us to do some self-examination and allow you to do a work in our heart that you would be delighted and pleased with. So, Father, we pray that. We pray that as we get ready to partake of this bread and as we get ready to partake of this cup, thou would help us to just reflect upon our relationship with you. And if we see something in that relationship that needs your attention, maybe we'd be willing to submit and be able to follow your will for us. Lord, thank you for giving us this visual reminder of what you've done for us, what you're doing presently for us, and what you will soon do for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.